Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Ephesians 6:15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You come to the third piece of armor for the Christian. Why does a Christian need armor? Why is a Christian not only compared to, but addressed as soldiers? The Bible throughout recognizes an arch enemy of the faith, Satan, the devil, the old serpent, the dragon. It's critical that you and I factor in the truth that we are in a battle. And if we aren't equipped, we're already defeated. We need to be equipped. We need to put on, as the Scripture says, the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles, the strategies, the methods of the devil. We've looked at those methods as revealed in God's Word, the method of deception, distraction, division, destruction, however he can attack with success. And he has, with success, attacked and caused problems throughout history. The Lord indicates that we need to be equipped. We need to put on the whole armor of God. And Scripture suggests several pieces that we are to put on. Not once, but all the time. You and I, even when we lay down our heads at night, think about even the sleep time during the night. You know, think how vulnerable we are. If you sleep 6 hours a day and you live to be 60, you have slept 15 years of your life. Am I correct on that? Think how vulnerable you and I are for 15 years of our life. What can we do while we lay on our beds? The Lord has to protect us. There are so many lessons from sleep. Sleep's a blessing. The Lord does not curse us by giving us sleep. But we have to recognize we need Him. David often referred to himself on his bed and the Lord's kindness and watching over him and allowing him to awake, and the Lord was still with him. But we practice the presence of the Lord, and we ought to, when we lay down our heads on our pillows, say, Lord, you know how vulnerable I'm going to be in 5 minutes for the next 6 to 8 hours. Please be with me. And it's good to meditate on His Word, because you and I know that sleep is an illustration of death in the Bible for the believer. So many different ways in which we can learn from it. It's a blessing to strengthen our body, but it's an illustration of death. Lord, prepare me for death. Many people die in their sleep. And you and I ought to think about death. Jonathan Edwards committed himself to thinking about death often, not because he was a morbid person, because it did his soul good. And the Lord sometimes lets us experience nightmares during the night. And nightmares, they tell us, are just a few seconds long. And what do they, when you think about sleep as picturing the believer's sleep in Christ, when our body dies, nightmares certainly remind us of hell. And we ought to be thankful that Christ has delivered us from so great a death. Hell is one long nightmare, brother and sister. And you and I from time to time have pretty scary nightmares, don't we? And we wake up and we say, I don't want to go through that again. Well, we have a use from that. It may be, you might say, well, it's just a result of the fall, of depravity, but I think it's a reminder to us of hell and how we need to pray for sinners to be delivered from one eternal nightmare. And so even as we go to sleep at night and wake up in the morning, we meditate on His Word and we strengthen ourselves for even a nightmare. Have you ever remember yourself using the gospel during your nightmare? You can do that. Our mind is not completely passive. I know for certain that there are times when I've had nightmares and I've used the gospel. But Christ loves me. And He died for me. And I've actually woken Tanya up by saying things, preaching parts of the gospel during those times. And so the armor of God is for 24 hours, 7 days a week. May God help us not to be without any peace. We read together in Nahum where the shoes represent taking the gospel, if you will. How beautiful, Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. And goes on to say, that publisheth salvation. Nahum, we read together, says something similar. Now, the interesting thing about Nahum, the illustration in Nahum is not someone coming back saying that people have been saved. Like people may have returned to Israel when Jonah preached, and if they were proper, they would have gone back and said, our enemies have been converted. We should rejoice. Not many people might have thought that that was a herald bringing good news in Jonah's day. But I trust that you and I would rejoice if someone brought the news that the dictator of North Korea was converted, or that our president was converted, or our enemy was converted. But in Nahum, what they're returning to Israel saying, Nahum is under judgment. Nahum is being judged for their wickedness. And Nineveh is being judged for their wickedness. Nahum has declared their judgment, their imminent judgment. And so there's kind of a two-edged sword for the gospeler. We say, repent or else. Repent and believe the gospel. Flee from the wrath to come. So our message is a double-edged sword. The gospeler brings good news, but we must warn of bad news if people don't receive the message of Christ. And so that's why you find the feet bearing the gospel. The gospel is good news, but the gospel will not be understood or appreciated unless it's brought with the foundation of the bad news. The gospel is we're saved from our sins, bad news. We have disobeyed God, and He has the right to make the laws. Doesn't our Creator have the right to make the rules? And He's made the rules, and we've broken His rules. We've stepped over the line on purpose. With a high hand, we have said, we will not have you rule over us. We need the gospel of salvation. But we need to understand the law of damnation to receive the gospel of salvation. And so there is that double message found in the books of Isaiah and Nahum. And then Paul, remember, quotes in Romans 10 about the feet of those bringing the gospel. The feet are welcome feet for those who are believers. You remember any feet, people that may have come to your door with the gospel? Was that... Were they welcome? Isn't it a welcome thing when someone gives you the gospel today? I hope we're not offended if someone hands us a piece of literature. Or if a true believer came to our door, I trust we would give them a drink of water. May God use us to do the same. So this speaks of feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? Feet shod. Having bound under the feet, literally, in preparation of the gospel of peace. The word shod is used in Mark 6, shod with sandals, or in Acts 12, bind on, the same verb, bind on thy sandals. So your feet bound on with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the obvious illustration is shoes, though the shoes aren't mentioned in verse 15. They are assumed because your feet are shod with shoes or boots, however you want to understand this. Probably the soldier had a glorified sandal that was strong and higher and tied tightly. And we're told they had hobnails on those, kind of like a baseball player or a soccer player would wear cleats. Not that a baseball player wears metal spikes, but they may have had metal on their boots, on the side to kick their opponent, and on the bottom for better footing. So the point again is stability and mobility and also for warfare to injure and harm your opponent. So the Lord is saying that the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace help the soldier himself, helps the soldier in his quest, in his journey, the goal of his journey, as it were, to reach souls, and it helps for the soldier to defeat his opponent. So you can see how taking the gospel has that threefold effect. It has a personal effect on the gospeler. It has an effect upon those who are reaching peace, but it has an effect upon the opponent. And we understand that whenever we're reaching souls for Christ, we are attacking the devil. We are seeking to steal his goods. Jesus speaks of converted people as those that were the devil's possession. They were the devil's goods, and Christ went to steal them, as it were. It's the devil that has stolen us. He's the one that caused man fall and trouble Eve there in the garden. And so the Lord is simply retrieving what was his in the first place. So this is a message. Is it just a message for leaders? Is the armor of God just for, does it say that only the apostles should put this armor on, and only the elders in Ephesus? Who is the Lord speaking to? May I say, I ask, who is to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? Who is to be armed in this way? Who is to have his or her feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? We need good shoes. Good shoes. Solid footing kind of shoes. There are good shoes and then there are bad shoes. And you get what you pay for most of the time. And the Lord spilled His blood to give us good shoes. It's a good gospel. It's a life-changing and a life sacrifice. It's worthy of our sacrifice. It's worthy of our life to take these shoes and spread the gospel. So we need shoes with solid footing, with ease of movement, that are comfortable, that are good for journeys. That's the preparation of the gospel. In other words, it's saying that the gospel prepares you and me to reach souls and that they might have peace. I know there are several interpretations of what that means, but there are two expressions. Well, three if you say the feet shod. I think we all understand it speaks of shoes on the feet. And taking the gospel and understanding the gospel and battling for the gospel is compared to having your shoes on. You have to have your shoes on tight. You have to have good shoes. They have to be comfortable. They have to be good for a long journey and stable for the soldier. But then the other two expressions, the preparation of the gospel and then the gospel of peace, are two that we need to unpack and wrestle over. The preparation of the gospel. I think what that's saying is that the gospel prepares us The shoes are a good preparation for us for battle. Shoes are the gospel, as it were. And it's saying the Christian is prepared by gospel knowledge. Unless we have an understanding of the piece of armor, we can't properly use it. Now, a shield can be used to hit a person over the head, but the shield especially, it says, to be you watch for the arrows, you watch for the fiery darts of the wicked one. You watch for stones, you watch for objects that are being thrown. That's the primary use. You know, it's like when you take a gun and you don't hit people over the head with a gun. That's not the primary use. That is a use that may have to come into play. But you use a bow and arrow in the proper way. You don't use a bow and arrow for hitting people over the head. You don't use a gun as a screwdriver. So you have to understand each piece of armor. And so I believe it's saying that you and I need to understand what the shoes are meant for. You don't put your shoes on your hands. You put your shoes on your feet. And so the point is, first of all, you have to understand the gospel to take it to someone else. You have to understand how the shoes work in order to walk. You got to walk with the shoes. You got to stand firm with the shoes and plant them in the ground and use them in battle, as it were, in order to be effective. No Christian, in other words, should be barefoot or have untied shoes. So the gospel prepares the soldier, but the gospel brings peace to the people we're trying to rescue, as it were. Picture the soldier battling toward the city to rescue people from the tyranny of the enemy. And we're wrestling against the devil, and we're wrestling against his minions. To get to that city and release its captives, to bring peace to them. They're at enmity, as if you will, with God. And we need to rescue them to bring the peace of God to them. Just like it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. They're like God. God's a peacemaker. Christ is the Prince of Peace. And if we want to be like the Lord, we need to be concerned to rescue people from the tyranny of the devil. So, who is this piece of armor for? Just the person that has a knack, has a personality for the gospel, or for every person? May I say, every Christian should be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Every Christian should put on the whole armor of God. So every Christian should have his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So how does this, how do you speak on, in layman's terms? Every Christian should be concerned for and committed to the salvation of souls. And a life to be used by the Lord in evangelism and in soul winning, directly and indirectly. However the Lord would use us. Lord, will you use me directly to talk to that person? Will you use me indirectly? I'll pray for that person. I'll give them a piece of literature. I'll tell someone else because, you know, maybe they'll go or take me with them. Where we have a life committed to the gospel and to gospelizing, taking the gospel to people. How did I title the message in the bulletin? Gospel shoes. It means poised for evangelism. Are you and I poised? Are we on the edge of our seats? Are we concerned for people that they'll be saved and for Christians who are backslidden to become right with God? See, the gospel is not just a message for lost people. It's a message for saved people. Paul said to the Roman Christians, I've come to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. You and I are not only seeking to rescue lost people, but we're seeking to rescue saved people from the snares in the world, idols and love of mammon and love of lust, and we're seeking to rescue one another from the snares of the devil. So how is this a piece of armor? As I said earlier, it brings stability and mobility to us. And so let me ask, are we settled in the gospel of grace? Is it comfortable to us? Are those shoes comfortable? Do we have strong shoes? Do we understand the gospel? Do we understand that God became man? Do we understand that Christ was manifest in the flesh? Some believe that 1 Timothy 3:16 was an early church creed. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 6 points. That's the gospel to explain to people. To approach someone and say, do you know God as your Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ? Well, who is He? Why do I need to know Him? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? What do you do with your guilt? How do you reckon with your guilt? Every person has to reckon with his guilt. He knows he's done wrong. He has this cloud over his head. You see, God is our Creator, and He has the right to make the rules. We've broken His rules. And His rules are called the Ten Commandments. We're fallen creatures. We're worthy of His judgment. And God could have cast us into His prison, just like He's going to cast the devil and his angels into His prison. But the incarnation of God was His idea, is the genius of the gospel. You see, God the Son said, I'll take their place. I'll become a human being. I'll take their place and suffer for them. We need righteousness to get into heaven. Are we settled with the gospel? I know we can come at different angles, and depending on where a person is, we can start in Genesis or we can start in Matthew. But most people today in this post-Christian society, we got to start in Genesis. They're not on our court, on our side of the tennis court. When we say, do you know God? They might say, you mean Buddha? Do you mean Muhammad? Do you mean Allah? Do you mean... So we have to even explain who God is. Who Jesus Christ is. Even the cross. You may think this is just a joke, but it's not. A reputable Christian girl said she was on a campus, a secular campus, and she had a cross hanging from her neck. And a boy approached her and said, why do you have a plus sign hanging from your neck? She didn't say, seriously? She understood. I'm in a post-Christian society. Sir, it's not a plus sign. This is a cross. A cross started from point zero. That's where we are with our neighbors and with people in our schools and people in our neighborhoods, people in the stores. As I've said earlier, people who move into this town don't have it on their top 10 list to visit a church. The church has to visit them. We need the gospel shoes more than ever, brother and sister. The shoes won't walk for themselves. Believers have to be in those shoes. So who should wear those shoes? The context tells us a text without a context is a pretext. So this is a text in the right context. And who's Paul talking to? He's talking to the church in Ephesus. The church has elders, but the church has members. The church has everybody, every believer that's there. He's talking to husbands and wives. He's talking to children, brothers and sisters. He's talking to servants and masters. He's talking to everyone. So may I say, every Christian must have gospel shoes. And why is it? And it's true, isn't it, brother and sister? When we talk about all of us being evangelistic, why do we tense up? Let's just be honest with ourselves. We tense up and say, "Not me. Not me." We tense up because the gospel is confrontational. We know if we initiate a conversation, there might be briskness. There might be, you know, there's going to be confrontation. We don't want to be confrontational. We're not. Who likes to be confrontational? We weren't made confrontational human beings, creatures. We were made social creatures to be friendly and to bring information that doesn't upset people. If you're a person that likes to bring information that upsets people, be careful. We need to get along with God and say, "Look, I don't want to upset people on purpose." But you and I know if we bring the gospel, it's upsetting. But we have to. It's like a doctor saying, "You got cancer." What kind of doctor would it be if he read all the niceties on that list of items that he looked at on the blood test, and he didn't show you that the PSA count was way sky high? You know, brother and sister, we love to talk with our neighbors and friends about the weather and about the niceties of our jobs and about our homes and our hobbies and everything under the sun. But do we ever get to the point where, friend, are you ready for eternity? So we tense up because we know the gospel's confrontational. But if we love them, we'll be like a physician, and we've got to get some time to the PSA count. Your sin count is high, friend. Just as my sin count was high. The gospel's an object of disgust today. People that are holding lectures on college campuses will say there's two or three things that just irk people to no end. The first one is that Jesus Christ is exclusive. That they hit the ceiling with that one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But if we're going to be honest with people, He is exclusive. Because He's the Son of God become man. We tense up because we lack confidence in the doctrine of the gospel. I just don't understand it as I ought. What does the Bible say, brother and sister? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Are we going to always use the excuse that we're ignorant, that we just haven't studied it up? The Lord tells us to know the Scriptures, to study the Scriptures. Is it that we tense up because it's just not our personality? Every person has his own sphere of influence. Each of us needs to love souls no matter what our personality is. Each of us is to desire to be a peacemaker. God can change us. Jeremiah, Moses, "I can't speak, Lord. I'm afraid. My tongue gets tied. My mind and tongue don't work together." And did the Lord say, "Okay, you're exempt"? Does He tell us we're exempt because we think we can't do it? What is His answer? Who made man's mouth? Who made man's heart? Who made man's mind? Is it not a lack of faith in the Lord that He can't use us? There are people in your life I'll never meet, and vice versa. And we can't just say, "Let the angels tell the people that no one else but I can reach." That's not going to happen. Instead of tensing up, we need to, before God, just release our tenseness and say, "Oh Lord, take my burden. Take my insufficiency. I can't do it, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The things that you and I ought to do and we say I can't do, we've got to have faith in God who is the Creator, the God of miracles, and He can mold us. We're the pot, the clay, He's the potter. And shall the clay say to the potter, "You can't mold me? Lord, I'm dry. I'm old. You try to mold me and I'll break apart. But the Lord knows how to mix that dry clay again with water and mold us and make us into what He ought to be, what we ought to be. If we just keep making excuses, it's, I can't do it, it's not me, what you're saying is, I'm going to do without a piece of armor. Or I'm going to give that piece of armor to somebody else. May God help us say, yes, that armor's for me. I need these shoes. I need to study the gospel. I need to think through the way God saves sinners and memorize portions of the Bible that are critical in conversations with people and pray for readiness. Ready me, Lord. See, we need to be ready before they. You know what I'm saying? The gospel readies us and He prepares people. So how do we wear and tighten the shoes? Well, let me just give some examples of people in the Bible that could have said, I can't do it. I'm not capable. Naaman's maid probably was just an ordinary person. And she was able to say, go to the prophet at least. You and I can say at least, go to the Bible and read. Is that hard for us to say to someone, here's a Bible? Or go to hear the scriptures read and taught in the church. Come to church with me. Or let's go visit this believer. Let's go have a coffee and I'll invite my friend who's been saved a little longer. And would you talk together? Andrew just encouraged his brother, come and see, to Peter. All he said was, come and see. That's what the woman of Samaria said. Remember? Come and see a person that told me everything I knew. That was as simple of her message. Can we not do that? Come and see from the Bible someone who gave his life for me and saved me from my sins and gave me eternal life. Philip simply invited Nathanael to come and meet Jesus. Cornelius gathered people in his home. Can we not have a Bible study in our neighborhood? Doesn't that the Lord give us homes and large rooms maybe, or small rooms so we might even have a Bible study? Philip simply read Isaiah to the eunuch. We can read the Bible to someone in a nursing home, to a grandfather or grandmother laying in a bed, sitting in a chair. And maybe, just maybe, they'll say, who is that talking about? Or we can ask, who do you think it's talking about? We can distribute a Bible, can't we? We can pray in an upper room for people to be saved. We can hand out literature. We can invite a friend. We can visit a shut-in. We can make a phone call, send a letter, give a testimony, point to an internet message. The point is, am I available? Do I have the shoes on, or do I want to walk around barefoot? May God help us to have faith in Him. He prepares us with the gospel. You know, when the disciples were endangered, it tells us in Acts chapter 8, the disciples stayed in Jerusalem. But persecution drove the people out. And you know what it tells us? You'll see this in Acts 8:4. They, the church, not the apostles, not the leaders, ordinary believers, went everywhere preaching the gospel. The words preaching the gospel are the same words evangelizing. Doesn't mean that they stood up and gave sermons that they had prepared. It says that they went out everywhere evangelizing. Ordinary people. People that just like you and me, that said, I can't do it. That's just not me. I wasn't raised that way. I just don't have that personality. People like that were filled with the Holy Spirit. They could have used excuses, but they went everywhere just spreading the gospel. That's what it means. They went everywhere evangelizing. They put on their shoes. And they believed that God made their mouth and God made their mind and God made their heart and the Lord could use them in their different spheres. Remember that famous verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He will direct your steps. He can make you His mouthpiece. So we pray, we study, we think, we learn, we read, we accompany someone that's experienced, we give, we supply with Bibles and literature. Every person should be committed to a life of evangelism. Where should we take the shoes? Where should we go? Into the church. Yeah, we come prepared with the gospel, by the gospel, and we bring the message of peace to each other, do we not? Do we talk about the things of God, the things that bring us peace? Peace in this world with God and peace in the world to come? The gospel's to be brought to the church. So you and I need to have this armor on going in the church. Not that we're our adversaries. But again, the shoes are not just against the adversary, but for deliverance of people that are bound by so much of the world. We bring so much of the world into the Lord's day, don't we? Our minds are filled with stuff. And what we need is our minds filled with the things that prepare us for eternity. And God gives us that rhythm of one day every week to think His thoughts and find His pleasures and speak His words. That's what He delights in. And He wants us to delight in these things. And so we prepare ourselves to help each other to have peace in a world of animosity and in a world that is like a seething pot boiling over wrath and anger under God's judgment. But we take the shoes outside the church. Although inside the church can be a battleground of the devil to steal the seed, we take the shoes out into the world. The devil's unashamed of his gospel and to plant his synagogues of Satan. We ought not to be ashamed of taking the gospel of Christ into his domain, the devil's domain. Never leave home without those shoes. Never leave home without truth being girded around, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, but never leave home barefoot. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. At home, in your neighborhood, at work, you say, well, I don't want to, I'm not on the clock. Well, we're not on the clock at lunchtime. We're not on the clock walking out into the parking lot. We're not on the clock walking in the morning. We're not on the clock when we're at a clam bake, an annual clam bake. And again, we tense up. Instead of saying, oh God, I cast my care upon you. Help me. Help me. Are we more concerned about us or the soul that's perishing? We have to remember that. Look not on our own things, but on the things of others. Take the shoes wherever we go. They're needed everywhere. But I say finally, believe in the success of the gospel. We can stumble, but God can use it. It's not our eloquence, our articulation, our education, our intelligence. It's the gospel of peace. It's the gospel that brings people peace. Believe in the success of the gospel. The gospel that brings peace from God. Here it is. There's three peace kinds of peace the Bible speaks about. The peace from God, the peace that we have with God, and the peace of God that passes understanding. There's a gospel thought right there. Peace from God. That means that the gospel is God's idea. It came from heaven. It wasn't initiated. It's not an invention of men. It's from God. But a person can know that and never be converted. The peace with God is when a person is saved. He is justified. He now has peace with God. God is no longer angry with him. The animosity is removed and the fellowship has begun. But even a person who's saved can be troubled. So we need the peace of God that passes all understanding. We need all three. The peace that we have from God. We know God sent Christ from heaven, the Prince of Peace. Peace with God. He saved me and I'm no longer an object of His wrath, but I'm a child of God. But we are so full, the devil troubles us. He comes into our garden like he did with Eve, and he upsets us. He upsets us with our guilt, with our sins, and with the situations in the world. And he upsets us with so many different anxieties. But the peace of God that passes understanding, His Word, as Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. If my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. We just let His Word flow into us and through us. And the Spirit of God comes as a dove and just gives us peace in the midst of war. God changes sinners into saints. May we have faith in the success of the gospel, which is the success of God, saving sinners. You know, I've heard many times preachers who said something like, I just wanted to crawl into a hole after I preached that message. Or I just felt like such a failure trying to talk to that person. And then coming back and people saying, God, use that message in my life. And God made me start thinking about eternity from that conversation, and yet we thought I was an utter failure. It's not the instrument. It's the Lord. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Poised for evangelism. Committed to seeing souls saved and revived. Concerned that people are right with God. Isn't that being like Jesus? Isn't that being like Jesus? He's just simply saying, be Christ-like. Be like the Prince of Peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called. They shall be like God. That's the idea, the children of God. And when we tense up, brother and sister, let's release at the throne of grace. Help, Lord. I can't do it. But You can through me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.